So if you're joining us for the first time, we have a couple families that are here today. You guys are welcome to join us. Everyone's dressed up in a luau because we're having a luau afterwards. So it's going to be down in the basement. You're welcome to join us. We'd enjoy the fellowship, and we're glad you're here today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, because you are worthy. There is no one like you. There is no other God. You are the great I am. You are the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Lord. You created the earth and all that we see. And Lord, we are blessed to be part of that, for this is the day that the Lord has made, and we'll be glad and rejoice in it. So Lord, I ask that you bless everyone here. I ask that you help us in this time. Your word says you inhabit the praises of your people, Lord. So we praise you and worship and study your word and in song. And we just give thanks and we pray all things in Jesus' name. Today's sermon is the name above all names. Help if I turned it on, huh? There we go. Turn with me to John 14. So here we see in John 14, in this particular chapter, Jesus is comforting his disciples because he realizes that he's about to go to his death. And he's talking to the disciples, and particularly he's talking to Philip in verse 9. And he says, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, Philip had just said to him, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus says, "How can you say, show us the Father? Haven't I been with you all this time?" So he says, "How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Remember, Jesus said that while he was on earth, he said, "I don't do anything except what the Father has told me." So he was in perfect obedience with the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he said, if you don't believe that, believe the evidence of the works themselves. In other words, the miracles had to be divinely orchestrated. So he says, "Verily, verily, or truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works I do. I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Well, this idea of greater things will you do than I, and we look at certain things that happen, and Christ spoke to the crowd and thousands of people come, and you say, "Well, you know, he walked on water and he did all these things. How could we do things that were greater than him?" Well, I saw that when Billy Graham once went to Russia, the stadium was filled with 50,000 people and 20,000 people accepted the Lord on one day. That's the kind of thing he's talking about that the Holy Spirit in us will do. And then later on in 14, he promises the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit would come and that he would live in us and he would guide us into all truth and understanding. He'd convict the world of sin and remind us of everything that he said to us. So this passage of scripture, Jesus is comforting his disciples. Now, he's not talking to the crowd. He's talking specifically to his disciples, so I want you to remember that. And we see that people like Peter and Philip and James and John, they're all there. So it takes place right after Jesus predicts his death. And he washes the feet of the disciple, and he names his betrayer. This is right before they leave and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. So he says something of interest to us as believers, because he's talking about his disciples, and he said, "Blessed are those who believe and who have not seen. In other words, we have not seen Christ. He died a couple thousand years ago on a cross, but we believe through their message. And he told the disciples to go in the world and make new disciples, which are us, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So this kind of applies to us. Not kind of, it really does apply to us. He's talking to us as disciples. He says in verse 12, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Now you think, well, wait a minute, Jesus was on earth, and we're going to do things greater than him after he leaves, not while he's here? And yes, we would do greater things, because he said, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will give you another counselor, the Spirit of Truth. He will be in you." And Scripture says that he has been given to us as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So we have this Holy Spirit deposit, knowing that we're in the kingdom now, but the other half we have not received yet until we go to be with the Lord, until the rapture happens and he lifts us off the face of the earth. So we'll do the works I have been doing. What kind of things did Jesus do? Well, at the end of the Gospel of John, it says that aside from what his disciples had written down for us, so we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have Paul, you know, they were all his disciples, and they wrote all these things down in Scripture. And, you know, we have 66 books total, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. He said, aside from what was written down, Jesus did many other things as well. And if every one of them were written down, this is John speaking, he says, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written. Wow. So, you know, we kind of look at the Gospels and we see things that Jesus did. He healed the blind and he cured the leper, you know. And he did the woman with the blood issue, you know, she touched him and you know, and she was healed. And then we see people being raised from the dead, like Tabitha and different people, you know, and Lazarus and stuff. So he said, wait a minute, if these are the only things we see, and it's just a minuscule little thing, all the books in the world couldn't hold the things that he did. Now, I want you to think about this, because he's talking to the disciples and they walk with him for 3 years and they saw all these things that weren't written down yet. And then they wrote things down later that they remembered. But the volume must have been tremendous, more than we could even imagine. So here's a short list, okay? He taught, he healed the sick, he overcome temptation, he brought about abundant life, he started the church, he destroyed the work of the devil, he revealed true worship, he identified hypocrisy, he set the captives free, he reconciled a broken world, he provided eternal life, he established authority over all creation, he forgave sin, he opened the door to heaven and revealed the Father to us, and he set an example for us. Now, I've talked about that setting an example before. And I think that's really important, that Jesus would set an example for us. Because he said, greater things will you do than I. Oh, wait a minute, the blind saw, the lame walked. Really, can we do that? And the short answer is yes, under the right circumstances. Because Jesus said, I don't do anything except what the Father tells me. So he was in such close fellowship with the Father through the Holy Spirit that when the time came, the Lord told him to do something, Jesus had to set an example that we could follow. And sometimes people will say, you know, well, Jesus walked on water, it's because he was God. No, that was not because he was God. It says in Philippians that he laid his Godhood aside. If he did it because he was God, then we're done. because none of us are God and we could never follow that example. But the example he set was, if you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and you're listening to the will of the Father, then he will have you do things even more or extraordinarily than we could ever imagine. So the point is, if you want to see miraculous things happen, then get as close to the Lord as you can and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying you're going to see people rise from the dead, because there were certain signs that were to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. And that was proof. And he told us in that passage, if you don't believe that I'm in the Father, believe the work I've done. The blind see, the lame walk, you know, all that stuff. So it is no less a miracle when you witness to somebody and they come to the Lord. Scripture says they've been translated from death to life. That's a miracle. You have another person saved from hell and the lake of fire eventually. So there are things that we might consider to be like super miraculous, but that doesn't mean these other things are not miraculous. The disciples came out at Pentecost and they spoke to 3,000 people that day and they were saved. They spoke in tongues, which no one had heard of before. But this idea of tongues, I keep telling you, it's not about what the speaker said. It was heard in 11 different languages. They spoke one language, but it was heard in other languages. Today, people that are proponents of speaking in tongues think it's all about the speaking, but it's not. It's about the effect of the speaking. People heard it in their own language and they were saved. And then they went out into the seven churches of Asia Minor and they spread the word of God, okay? So, then in verse 13, Jesus said, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, here's where I want you to remember that he's talking to the disciples who have worked with him and walked with him for 3 years. They have become spiritually mature. Not that they understood everything, but they knew that he had this special relationship with God. They even knew he was the Messiah. He said to them, who do you say I am? And they said, well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. And Jesus said, but who do you say I am? And he said, you are the Christ. Now, Christ is the New Testament word in Greek, which is the same as the Old Testament word, Messiah. They said, you're the one that was predicted to come. And I told you, there were 318 prophecies concerning the coming of Christ, and every one of them come true. Most of them we recognize probably from Christmas cards, you know. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Prince of Peace, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephratum, though you be least among the clans of Judah, one will come out of you who will be ruler over all mankind, whose origins are eternal. So we see that all these prophecies had come true. But now, when he tells them, if you say anything in my name, he's already trained them. They're not going to be like, well, Lord, I pray that, you know, you give me this big marble mansion to live in. They wouldn't do that because they were with Christ and they understood what he was all about. But we kind of yank that out of context today and we make it say something that it doesn't say. So it's not unusual for people to yank things out of context and question the validity of the things that Jesus said. I remember pastor was teaching one time and he said, guy was playing Bible hopscotch and he looked and it said, and Judas hung himself. And he switched a couple pages over and he hit it again and said, go do likewise. So, you know, we don't play Bible hopscotch. We put the whole word of God together. And that's why 2 Timothy says, all of Scripture or the whole of Scripture together is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we have to take the Bible in context. We just can't take one isolated verse and make it say what we want it to say. We used to do this thing in a Bible study, and I'd tell the people, I want you to make up a religion, five things that you want, and I'll go through the Bible and prove it to you. And they'd say, well, you know, I want to murder people, you know, I want to have 20 wives, I want to do, you know, and they'd go through all these things, and I'd go and prove it to them. And I'd say, I'm not really proving it to you. What I'm doing is yanking scripture out of context. Now, let me show you why you can't do them things. And you take the whole Bible as a whole and you show them that you can't play this yank and drag thing, you know. So a lot of times they question the validity of what Jesus says. And when he said, ask anything in my name, people get really crazy, you know. Lord, give me a Mercedes-Benz, not a brand new one, maybe a year too old, you know, like they're being godly or something, you know. So I recently had a person tell me that they have prayed or asked, Jesus said, ask anything in my name, many times for things in Jesus' name, and they didn't receive what they prayed for. And I told you this is a friend of mine down in Virginia. He likes to play stump the Christians, so he was always asking these kind of off-the-wall questions. But this particular one stuck in his craw because he believed that he could ask God for anything. So when Jesus said we could ask anything in my name, what exactly did he mean? Many Christians pray, and at the end of their prayer, they add this tagline, blah, 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 in Jesus' name. Like it's some magic, and he's some kind of celestial Santa Claus, and he's going to give you whatever you want. That's not what he meant. Is that what Jesus meant for us to do, just add this little tagline at the end of our prayers? If it is, then we're faced with a problem, because either Jesus is a liar or we fail to understand what he was saying. I go with the second one, because Jesus was not guilty of sin. He kept all 613 commandments. Yeah, not 10. All 613 he kept. He fulfilled all the feast days, and he was not lying when he was telling them, but they understood what he meant, and we don't understand what he meant, because we take this one scripture and yank it out of context without looking at the whole context of what the Bible has to say. So in order to understand what he meant, we need to put it in the proper context. The Bible teaches that the whole of scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. When he said that I and the Father are one, they are in perfect 100% agreement, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. So we need to look at other scripture, but not just any scripture. We need to look at scripture that is in context and in harmony with the subject of prayer, because that's what this verse is about. Ask anything in my name. He's talking about prayer. So they have to be in context with the whole of scripture. So when Jesus said he would do whatever we ask in his name, he followed that with, so my Father may be glorified. Now, I want you to think about that. He just didn't say, ask anything in my name. He said, so my Father may be glorified. Okay? So the things we ask for in prayer are to be things that would glorify God. You're getting a new Mercedes, I don't think glorifies God. And that's not part of the anything that we should ask for. And it wouldn't have been anything that the disciples would have asked for, a new camel or whatever. It wouldn't have been anything they would have asked for, because they walked with Jesus for 3 years. They understood who he was. He was the Messiah. He was the one that was sent to teach them. He was the rabbi, the Rabboni. Okay? Now, Psalm 66 says, if we cherish sin in our heart, the Lord does not listen. Sinful desires do not glorify God. So now we're starting to put the scripture together to see what it means as a whole. So when Jesus says, ask anything in my name, he's saying, ask anything in my name that doesn't glorify, that ask anything in my name that glorifies God and don't have sin in your heart when you're making your requests known to God. So now we start putting the scripture together. The book of James is very clear on this subject. It says, when you ask and you do not receive, it's because you ask with wrong motives. Okay, there's another condition. That you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So now we're going to go to God. We're going to ask things in Jesus' name. But it has to glorify the God. We can't harbor sin in our heart. And it can't be for our own selfish pleasures. So now we're skipping around and grabbing all these different verses and pull it together. I never liked when I went to churches and they would start in a book and they would go through that book and then they would go to the next book and they would go through that book because they don't see how it all fits together. It all fits together because my Bible says that our God is not the author of confusion. He is not going to contradict himself in any way. Whoa, what happened there? Let's go back and see what happened. There we go. Well, that was a glitch. So in 1 John 5:14 and 15, it's even clearer as we put these scriptures together. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we'll have what we ask of him. Well, now we're going to ask things in Jesus' name that glorify God, that is not selfish of the things that we want, and they're going to be according to his will. If you ask like that, anything in his name, then we'll have what we ask of him. And a lot of people leave all them other scriptures out because they want it to say what they want it to say, and that's why we have prosperity preachers and all this other stuff. That is not the word of God in spirit and in truth, which is what we are after, okay? Now, in John chapter 14, Jesus was talking to the disciples who had walked with him for 3 years and he was about to send them out into the world after his death. Now, this is very important because some of the gifts that we talk about in scripture, some of the gifts are what many scholars call are sign gifts. Jesus did signs to prove he was the Messiah. And when the church age was starting, the disciples were given certain sign gifts to prove that they were the ones that followed Jesus. And of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees who did not believe Jesus was the Messiah, they didn't have these gifts. So we have the one story where the man is blind, I think, and Jesus heals him. And he comes before the Sanhedrin. Now the Sanhedrin's like the Congress. It's made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and the chief priests, and they're all there. And they said, how are you able to be healed? And who is this man? And the guy gets kind of smart with him and he says, really, you're asking me who he is and you don't know how he did this? Isn't that a crack, you know what I mean? He just was probably laughing the whole way because he was healed. And they said, don't preach to us. You were steeped in sin. They believed that if a man was born blind, it was because there was sin in his life, which I always found that to be ludicrous because when you're born, I mean, what sin do you have? You're a baby. You don't even know anything. You were steeped in sin because you were born blind. So they had this idea that sin was connected with something that you had, that your ailment was because of your sin. You know, and at other times Jesus says, neither one. The man at the pool of Bethesda, he said, neither one. It was for this very reason that this man was born the way he was, so that God would be glorified, so that you could see, even though the waters were stirred and he couldn't get into it, that he was healed and that he walked. It wasn't that he has sinned, that God was using that to glorify him. And that's what prayer is about. According to his will, to glorify the Father. Okay? So they knew him. They believed in his teachings. They followed his example. They desired to do God's will. Their prayer life would have reflected their beliefs. Now, unfortunately, in the world today, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christian. And what they do is they make these prayer requests to God, but they're not really following him. They're not praying according to his will, and they're not trying to glorify to God. They're just trying to get something out of God. And when they don't, they say, see, you know, Jesus is a liar because I prayed and, you know, God didn't give me a new Mercedes-Benz, so, you know, he's lying. And they mock the scripture without understanding it at all. So the name of Jesus was not something people called him. It wasn't just a name. His name means the Lord is my salvation, or Yahweh saves. Now, in our day and age, we have children and we like the name Mary or Joe or Tom or whatever one we make up because we like the way it sounds or whatever. But when you go back into the Old Testament, you'll find that the names of people meant something. And today, when we were studying in Genesis, we saw that Jacob's first wife, Leah, had children, and they were named Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah. And the first one was, God sees my misery. So she named him Reuben. The second one was, God hears my prayer, my distress. She named him Simeon. The third one was named Levi because she felt closer attached to God, because Jacob wasn't paying her much attention. He loved Rachel and he wanted to marry her, that he didn't love Leah the same way, and she felt like she was separated. She says, well, now I feel attached to you, God, because you've given me three sons. Now he's going to have to pay attention to me. You know, and then the fourth one was Judah. Okay? Now, Judah meant praise. She was praising God. She had four sons. And the whole time Jacob was not paying attention to Leah, God closed the womb of Rachel because Jacob was being a schmuck. And he wasn't paying attention to Leah, even though she gave him four children, which would end up being four of the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, God said to Abraham, your descendants. He didn't say his children. There was only one descendant, Isaac. Same thing with Isaac. There was only one descendant, Jacob, not Esau. But he said to Isaac, but he said to Jacob, you and your descendants. So it was Jacob and the 12 tribes. And Leah was the one that was heading this up. She was the first one to give birth to the first four. So Judah meant she praised God because she was able to give the son. She was probably also familiar with the covenant agreement to Abraham because Laban, her father, was the brother of Rebekah, who was Isaac's wife. So they probably knew about the promises of God being passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. So the names were more than just a name like we do today. They mean something, okay? So I titled this Name Above All Names. We're gonna get to that. So the name of Jesus is a revelation of his character. The Lord is my salvation. Yahweh saves. It's a revelation of his character, of his power, of his relationship with humanity. God wants to save man, and he sent Jesus to do it. Yahweh saves. He did it through Jesus. So, and it is through his name that believers are able to find eternal life. Jesus also said that people could do anything in his name. Now, I want you to think about that. He said, in his name, but he did not say Jesus. And what's everyone do at the end of their prayers? In Jesus' name. He said, in his name. He didn't say Jesus. Okay? There are approximately 200 different names for Jesus, so which one should we use if we're going to pray in his name? There are some of them. The Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the Bread of Life, the Deliverer, God with us, Emmanuel, the Way, the Truth, the Life, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Messiah, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I mean, it's just Lamb of God. Which one do we pray? The Lord, I ask you for this Mercedes-Benz in the Lion of the Tribe of Judah's name. I mean, it's obviously he's not talking about a tagline. He's talking about the character of Christ when he says, in my name. Now, each name reveals something unique about his nature and his character. He's a Savior. That's one of his names. He's the Rock. Wait a minute, he's the Rock? Yes. He says to Peter, you are Peter, upon this rock, upon me, I will build a church. He's the Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Prince of Peace. They are all names for Father, Son, and Spirit. He's talking about the Trinity. So, over 200 different names in Scripture. So praying in his name is not about adding a tagline at the end of our prayers. Praying in his name is about praying to God from a life of discipleship that celebrates his nature and his character. That is why Jesus said, they will do the things that I have done. So if it was just the tagline, where does it come in? Here in the Alliance, we believe that Jesus is the Savior, the Sanctifier, the Healing, and the Coming King. They will be the things that we do. Do we actually do the healing? No. But are we obedient to what James tells us? Anoint people and pray over them, the elders of the church. God will actually do the healing. But that's what Jesus did. He cared for the sick. He cared for the lost. So, his name is about praying to God from a life of discipleship. Their lives will reflect the image and likeness of the one that God created us to be. Scripture talks all the time about us coming into this place, this deeper life, where we become Christ-like. And Scripture talks about us being conformed more and more to the image and likeness of his Son, so that we can take on the characteristics of his name. Okay? Now, he was the Holy One of Israel. Our prayer life should spring from a life of holiness, and like he said, that glorifies God. Okay? Jesus is the Lord of all. Psalm 29 says we are to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Praying in his name means being subject to his reign as king in our life. So the question I always ask people, who's sitting on the throne of your life? Is it you, or is it the King of kings and the Lord of lords? So, and as we take every thought captive to Christ, especially in our prayer life. You can see 2 Corinthians 10:5 there about taking every thought captive to Christ. Now, we've talked before about prayer. Usually when we pray, it's about we're praying for someone to be healed, we're asking God to bless our finances or whatever. How often do we pray the things that God wants us to pray? Lord, I get up in the morning and I dedicate this day to you. Who are you going to put in my path that I can tell about the goodness of God? Who can I talk to about the salvation? We don't do that very often, but that's the kind of thing that Scripture talks about, praying in the things that'll bring glory to God. Now, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Our lives should reflect us following the way. Our truth should be evident in our prayers, the prayers we pray, and in the life we live. All is designed to bring glory to the Father because of the Son. So Jesus is the Word of God and the bread of life. Jesus taught that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's in Matthew. And the life we live is sustained by him. That's why he's called the bread of life, because bread was a standard in the back in that time. That's what they, bread and water and bread and, you know, and even in the desert, you know, they got manna, which was bread. But Jesus said, you call that the bread of life. I'm the bread of life, he says. Okay, and the Word of God. So the bread of life, when we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, will produce a prayer life that will glorify God. So Jesus is our Redeemer, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We went over this last week. We talked about the ministry of reconciliation. Our prayer should embody a desire to see others reconciled to God. Praying for others brings glory to God. I asked you last week or the week before, I said, who's your one? Pray about, Lord. You know all things. You know who's ready. We don't want to cast our pearls before swine. Lord, put this person in my mind and I will pray for them, and that you will open the door and that you will pave the way for me to witness to them, which will bring glory to the Lord because of the Son. So a reference to the various names of Jesus provides and establishes his identity, who he is, and it opens our understanding of his power and expresses his character and attributes. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. So asking or praying in the name of Jesus is not an open invitation to get what you want. It's an open invitation to experience the love of God and lead a life and prayer life that honors and glorifies God. That's what praying in the name of Jesus is about, how you live your life when you go to the Lord in prayer and you have in things of mind the will of God. You have the things of mind that glorify God. You have the things of mind that is not about your own selfish desires or the things that you want, but the things that he wants. It strives for us to seek the will of God and pray accordingly. And that's what the disciples were doing. They understood that. They walked with him for 3 years. Jesus didn't have to explain, you pray anything in my name. He didn't have to explain that. They knew what he meant. The fact that God chose over 200 names in the scripture to attempt to describe who Jesus is and all he represents is the reason that his name is the name above all names, because of what his names represent. It says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Remember, he's seated at the right hand of the Father and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Whoop. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we are blessed. Lord, your Word is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, it is so unbelievable, the things that you have done for us, that we could never repay you. Lord, help us to live the life that seeks your will and seeks to glorify you. And we give thanks and pray all things in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen. Amen.